Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 18. We'll turn to Luke 18. We'll start reading at verse 9. But before we read, because this is God's holy and infallible word, it is the authority above all, and we are to stand as we hear the word read. Let's stand as we begin reading at Luke 18. 18 verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to humble our hearts and our minds, to submit to this your word. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see, and give us hearts to believe this, your holy word. Mold us and make us and form us by your holy word and by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help me and enable me to preach with clarity in accordance to your word and with the guidance of your Spirit. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. You will not do well in life in anything that you want to learn unless you could humble yourself to be taught by an instructor, or I guess we call it in martial arts, a master, a sensei. But it goes not just for martial arts, it goes for the military. Those who are training for the military have to be humbled and brought low so that then they can be built back up again. If you are a musician, you have to submit to your instructor to accurately learn music. If you are learning a skill or a trade, you have to actively learn that trade by your master, as you are an apprentice to that master. You have to learn and submit in order to be able to be guided. We see the submission and the humility of John the Baptist in stark contrast to that of the Pharisees. Remember that the Pharisees had authority among the people. They were respected among the people. They were, you could say, the religious elite of the time. They knew the law. They studied the law. They could quote you scripture. They were, in many ways, they would say that they were obedient unto the law. But really, they had a righteousness that was puffed up rather than actual. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus come upon the scene, what did he do? What did he say? He humbled himself and said, "He must increase and I must decrease." The story of all the opposition of the Pharisees and the Jews and the scribes and the high priests fighting against Jesus throughout the New Testament, as we've read thus far, all the way through Luke up to chapter 18, was repeated unwillingness for the Pharisees to submit to the Christ, the Messiah. They were blinded in their unbelief, but they were unwilling to let Jesus increase so that they would then decrease. We'll find out later in a parable, Jesus says this. He says that if he could put words in their mouth about what they would say about him, they would say something like this: "We will not have this man rule over us, because we want to rule So we don't want to submit and we don't want to humble ourselves. As we look at today's text, the main focus is that you are to humble yourself so that God exalts you. The main focus of today's text is that you are to humble yourself so that God exalts you. We'll see this in two main points: the Pharisees' false trust and contempt, and secondly, God's mercy to the humble and repentant. Look at that first main point: the Pharisees' false trust and contempt, verses 9 through 12. And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. See, the problem, the first problem among many that this Pharisee had, was that he trusted in his own supposed righteousness. He thought he was righteous. He considered himself righteous. If you asked him if he was a righteous, upright man, he would say yes. But he really didn't consider himself a sinner in God's sight. And the main reason was because he was comparing himself to what he considered to be a lousy, notorious sinner, a tax collector. You know, that can be a temptation for us today still. Some of us might say, well, we consider ourselves upright because we go to church on Sunday. And because we go to church on Sunday, therefore, that's why we're right with God, because we go to church on Sunday. Well, the Pharisees went to church every Sabbath. I mean, they went to the synagogue every Sabbath. I'm assured of that. Now, believe me, I would love people to worship more. I would love people not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. But you're not righteous just because you go to church. You are righteous in God's sight because you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and God counts you righteous by faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. This Pharisee considered himself righteous because of his religious practices. He says he fasted twice a week and he paid tithes of all of his increase. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find anywhere in the Old Testament scripture where it was commanded to fast twice a week. He was making something as an extra boast to earn favor with God. But what about the rest of the moral law? Was he coveting what was not his? Was he lying to others? Did the Pharisees often hate Jesus without cause? We're told that if you hate someone without just cause, you murder them in your heart. They did that. In many other ways, these Pharisees were transgressing God's moral law. Now, concerning the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In other words, they went through the religious motions. They went and did what they considered to be their religious duties and actions. Maybe they checked off what they considered to be an upright religious checkoff list. But what about the rest of the law? This Pharisee was not pleasing before God because he viewed others with contempt as sinners, while he himself neglected to turn from his own sins, to confess and turn from his own sins. And if you think that confessing your sins before God is something that began with the coming of Jesus, you're wrong. Because we find it throughout the Old Testament scriptures of people confessing their sin to God. This Pharisee forgot the teaching of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. The Pharisee forgot this. This Pharisee also neglected to pray in the manner of David's excellent prayer of confession, which he prayed unto God in Psalm 50, when he said this in verses 3 through 4. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The Pharisee should have had his own sin before him when going before God and praying unto God and confessing his own sin. But instead, he didn't want to confess his own sin because his sin wasn't before him. The only sin that was before him was the sin of someone else. We must be careful that we don't do like this man and view others with contempt like he did. One example is we might, and by the way, sometimes we do this just because it might appear to us to be bad. We might look at someone else and say, well, oh, look at these guys with these tattoos. They must be wicked. Well, how do you know that in the first place? You don't know what has gone on and transpired in this guy, in this person's life, this man or woman's life. You don't know if they are a Christian who had just done that years back. We can't have contempt on someone just because they appear to be that way. Most of us, by the way, we probably don't look at an IRS agent and say, look at this contemptible, wicked sinner, because he's an IRS agent. The IRS agents of today are not like these people back then. The tax collectors were considered notorious sinners because they actually were those who actively cheated others out of their money. They defrauded others. They were given a right by the Roman government to enact taxes, but they were allowed to take a portion from themselves, and oftentimes they took way more than they ought, so that they were thieves. And the man is right that oftentimes tax collectors were swindlers. But he prejudged this man with not knowing what was going on in his heart and mind. And yes, you can't have a godly Christian IRS agent today. I believe they exist. Now, because of comparisons, this Pharisee exalted himself rather than humbling himself in the sight of God. And he was not a model. But we will see a model of what we should be and how we should humble ourselves before God. So let's look at our next main point, God's mercy to the humble and repentant. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Just thought of this. He's not saying, I'm a sinner. In his mind, he's the sinner. It's a similar thing that Paul does later on. We'll look at that. This tax collector, by the way, had to be a Jew. It doesn't say that in this parable, but the fact that he's actually going inside the temple means that he had to be a Jew, because if you were a Gentile, you were not allowed to enter the temple. You could only worship God in the courtyard of the Gentiles outside the temple. But notice that this man was ashamed of his sin. He stood some distance away rather than going to the prominent place of worship in the temple. It's as if someone comes in this church and they don't want to even come in the sanctuary. They want to stand at the back door near the entrance. They want to just be at the threshold of the place of worship because they don't feel worthy. He was ashamed of his sin. That's why he didn't want to lift his eyes to heaven. This is the very opposite of the Pharisee's pride. I'm sure the Pharisee was happy to look up into heaven and even raise his arms, believing that God was accepting his worship when God wasn't. Psalm 51:17 says this, and I believe this was what was going on in the heart of the Pharisee. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, repentant heart, that is, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. I believe this tax collector hated his sin. That's why he beated his chest. We're not told what happened in days or weeks later after this event. But I like to think that this man left the temple with a bit of a changed life and was seeking to obey God rather than transgress his law. On a future Sunday, we'll look a little bit at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, in chapter 19, it was a tax collector who Jesus called out of the tree to go stay at his house. But while Jesus was at his house, Zacchaeus became converted and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, whereas most of the Jews scoffed at Jesus for going into the house of a tax collector, the reason was they considered this Zacchaeus a swindler. And they considered him a traitor because he paid or he took taxes to give to Rome, their oppressor. But you know what? The Jews were right about Zacchaeus, that he was a swindler. But when he came to faith in Christ, he no longer swindled, but he made restitution, paid fourfold of all that he defrauded others of. So Zacchaeus changed his life and changed his ways and endeavored after a new obedience. He not only confessed his sin, he turned from his sin. Jesus gave us this conclusion in this parable when he compared the Pharisee in our text this morning to the tax collector, who were both praying in the temple. He said in verse 14, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." That's for us today as well. For us to accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many ways that we must be humbled. We must be humble enough to confess that we are sinners in God's sight. The Pharisee didn't do that. But we must confess that we are sinners. Two examples of a very godly, probably one of the most godly men who has existed upon the face of this earth, the Apostle Paul. A man filled with the Holy Spirit through whom who wrote more than any other author of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said this of himself, that he was the chief or the foremost of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul, when he was struggling with his sanctification and he was fighting against sin, and he said in Romans 7:15, calling himself a wretched man because of that sin that he continued to fight with. We'll never get away from the point of confessing sin. We'll never get to the point where we're going to be made perfect in holiness until we go and be with the Lord. But while there's still breath in this, in these lungs, and while there's still a heart beating, and while there's still blood flowing through your limbs, you will always have to confess sin of some sort. The Apostle Paul never got past it, even till his last day on this earth, and neither shall we. We must humble ourselves and confess to God that we cannot be saved even by our best works. Isaiah 64:4 says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. If we want to say, "God, accept me because I'm a good person," you're trying to be good upon yourself, and that really is, in a sense, it's filthy rags. The only way that we are saved is by something that Martin Luther called the great exchange. Jesus Christ took our sin while giving us his righteousness by faith. It's probably, well, you can say it's the most unfair trade of any trade that has ever existed, because he didn't deserve our sin, but he took it upon the cross. He became a curse for us that we would not bear the curse. But also his obedience of the law by faith, Scripture teaches, that is reckoned or accounted to us. So that Luther says this, we are, those who are true Christians, at the same time righteous and a sinner. Now we're considered righteous in God's eyes by faith. We don't actually have a perfect actual righteousness. Some theologians would call it an alien righteousness. Not from outer space, but it's the righteousness that belongs to another that's given unto us. The righteousness of Christ is considered ours by faith. Now, if your pride keeps you from confessing sin and admitting your need for a Savior, ask for God the Holy Spirit to plow the hard ground of your heart, that it could be tilled up so that the seed of the word could then be planted, and thereby you would bear forth much fruit. Again, this passage teaches that you must be humbled for God to give you the exalted gift of eternal life. And I believe that's what the exaltation is. The exaltation is the gift of eternal life, a right to dwell in glory with God, seated in the heavenlies, a right to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. 1 John 1, 9 through 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God wants us to confess sin, but he also wants us to live in a way that we live according to righteousness, a righteous way, turning from sin. Now, in this life, we will never perfectly turn away from all sin whatsoever. But one of the evidences that God is doing this in your life is that there is a fight going on. That there is a living fight, that we are endeavoring to turn and repent from sin and to live unto holiness. Sin, we're told, shall no longer have dominion over the Christian, for we are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6. Again, according to this passage, you are to humble yourselves so that God would exalt you. Again, the exaltation is the gift of eternal life. These Pharisees had a false trust in their own righteousness, and they had a contempt for others. Do not trust in your own righteousness, but trust in the cross of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. Again, God's mercy is to those who are humble and who repent. Humble yourselves, brothers and sisters, and repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to receive and believe this, your word. Help us, we pray, to receive it with humility, that we would turn from our sins and that we would turn unto Christ. Help us not to trust in our supposed goodness, for it's only through the perfect work of Christ that we trust in having salvation. Help us, though, we pray, that as those who have received this, your word, and received salvation in Christ, help us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us, who rose for us, who obeyed the law for us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us, we pray, to believe and receive these things, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, our closing, actually psalm of dedication, let's turn to 51C, 1 through 5, God be merciful to me, 51C.